You know, with all the gift giving this time of year, I've been thinking about what it really means to make a gift meaningful. It's not just about what's wrapped up, which, by the way, you do an incredible job wrapping it.
I like doing it.
It's about the experiences and moments that leave a lasting impact. And that's why I wanted to remind you about Family Life's 50% off Weekend to Remember gift cards. Whether you and your spouse could use some intentional time to reconnect, or you know a couple who would benefit, this is the perfect opportunity.
And you guys, it's more than just a getaway. It's a weekend where couples can focus on their marriage, learn from experts, and just reconnect in ways that can be life-changing. So imagine gifting that kind of experience. Time to invest in a relationship without the usual routine and responsibilities. We've seen firsthand how this weekend can totally transform a marriage. And if you're still on the lookout for meaningful gifts, this is a great way to bless someone this season.
Hey, and by the way, if you're a husband listening and you just don't know what to get your wife, there is nothing. You hear me? There is nothing more valuable than intentional time together to tell her that you really care.
Oh, and she will love it. She might be shocked. She might be what? She might be surprised, but this is going to be so good for both of you.
So guys, go to familylifetoday.com and get a Weekend Remember gift card.
I know what the truth is, but my feelings aren't lining up with that right now. So how do I step in the truth, even when I don't feel like that? Well, the gap between those things, that's faith. Faith says, I can't see it, I can't feel it, but I know this to be true, so I'm going to walk in this. And then God begins to fill in those gaps with you, with his grace.
Welcome to Family Life Today, where we want to help you pursue the relationships that matter most. I'm Dave Wilson.
And I'm Ann Wilson, and you can find us at familylifetoday.com. This is Family Life Today. Today, we're going to continue our conversation with Davey and Christy Blackburn. And man, this is a rough but hopeful conversation. So let me catch you up to speed in case you missed the first couple days. Davey was working out at the gym, and he came home to find his first wife, Amanda, murdered, and their unborn baby both died. And so this is a tragic story, and it might seem hard to find any hope in it, but he does find hope in it. So we're going to jump back into that conversation.
I was impacted by Jim and Elizabeth Elliott's story early on.
Who wasn't?
And I was 18 years old when I read Elizabeth Elliott's journals to Jim about whether they were going to, it was, you know, passion and purity. But she was talking about just being content with the Lord. That was my journey going into being called into ministry. It was like, all right, Lord, if it's just me and you for the rest of my life doing ministry, I want to be that content. Well, then of course, circle back. Well, now my wife's been murdered and now Elizabeth Elliott really took on a whole new meaning to me.
But the
fact that she didn't just like, okay, I'm just going to not think about that and maybe grant mercy, right? But the fact that she went right back in and ministered to the same tribe that took her husband's life and they were so impacted by that, they gave their lives to Christ. Like, that was the story I felt like God was calling me to. That was
you
the
felt
action.
That beginning.
I was feeling the stirring going. So it was all part of my like dealing with the rage and bitterness and realizing the upside down kingdom of God is that there's forgiveness and then there's mercy and there's grace.
Yeah.
There's like, I'm not going to hold over you and hold you accountable personally in my chart of accounts, what you've done to me. And that's part of my freedom.
Yeah.
That's part of my healing.
Yeah. Yeah.
But then on top of that, now I'm going to love my enemy. Pray for those who persecute,
you know,
right?
What's so beautiful about him saying that is that these three men went on a crime spree for like 2 weeks before all that happened. They were, two of them were out on parole. I mean, so
really?
Again, like these men were just consistently, I mean, they were boys at the time just doing just crime everywhere. And so when we went into the hearing for sentencing, all the victims get to share like what they express, what they wish for these men, you know, give them the worst sentencing, right? Give them the most judge.
Were there any other murders or assaults to people?
There was other assaults.
Yeah. Okay.
There was another murder by the shooter that was not brought into this trial because it was a separate case. It was a separate day.
So he had murdered before.
He had murdered another about 8 days before.
Yeah. But, you know, there's like, again, theft. There's, you know, again, assault. There's
and people are all saying
murder, like, you know, so you get all the way up to murder, which is Davey's story, which is it was, you know, the worst crime, according to the court, you know, that happened. And everyone's wanting the give him the worst sentencing. And to see, again, as someone who needs to forgive their dad, needs to give, you know, forgive so many different people who have harmed them, right?
Were you there, Christy?
Yeah, I was at the trial because it happened 7 years after the fact.
We were married. We were,
really?
2022 is when the trial happened.
That's sweet that you had each other for that.
Oh, it's, and I even write about in the book that, like, as the verdict's being read, on my right hand was my best friend. Who has walked with me through just about everything. He was actually the guy I hung up the phone with on my weekly call with him on Tuesdays before I walked in the house to find Amanda. So he's there at my right hand, and my left is Christy. And it was just this like picture of like just the faithfulness of God as they're about to read this verdict.
Yeah. Davey gets to do his like testimony and like what he wants for those people. And it was beautiful because he said, well, I forgive you. That was the first thing that came out of his mouth to these men. I forgive you, and judge, do what you see fit. Like, but more for, again, restoration, not for, is it retribution?
How did you get there?
That's a journey right there.
Yeah. Jeez, can we just cry the whole time? You get me now.
Well, I mean, there's also this part, you talk about running to the roar.
Yeah.
Walking in there and looking at these, I mean, that's running. There's another part of me is like, I'm good to let them live their lives and never see them, talk to them again.
It's really interesting because one of the guys, one of the accomplices, we were in a hearing for him. And the first hearing we walked into, I was terrified. Like, he was craning his like neck to try to look at our family. I think he was trying to express something when you can't talk to each other right there in the hearing. He's trying to express like remorse or something, right? But he just kept, and I don't have problems looking at somebody in the eye. I couldn't look him in the eye. It's like there was some kind of power being held over me. Until we get to his sentencing hearing, and I had prepared a statement where I wrote out all of these things saying like, hey, I'm choosing to forgive you.
Did you stand up and read it?
I did. So I stand up in front of him and I'm like shaking. I'm so terrified to read this out loud. I speak for a living. I know how to project my voice. I have a podcast. I'm not afraid to speak in front of people.
But what
something
was that?
About this was so, it was the shackles of bitterness that was, it had a grip on me. Until I actually said out loud, Jalen, I have chosen to forgive you. And the only way I can describe it is it snapped all of a sudden and this rush of empowerment came through me, the Holy Spirit. And I actually looked at him and I said, Jalen, look me in the eye right
now. Come on.
Yeah.
And I can't take credit for that. That's what I want people to understand is like, when you begin to step into the upside down kingdom of God, there is an empowerment of the Holy Spirit that is other than you. It is otherworldly. It is supernatural. The upside down kingdom doesn't make sense. It's where we don't fight fire with fire. We fight it with weapons of righteousness. Yeah. Bitterness is not fought with bitterness. That just perpetuates it.
Yeah. It makes you see the stronghold of the enemy.
100%. But you know what you got to see there? Like, it was a beautiful thing because Jalen does it, receives what Davey says, and puts his jumpsuit over his face and starts weeping.
Soon as Davey says this?
Yes.
Yeah. Like, you could feel a spiritual presence just...
Amazing grace.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so the journey for me was just realizing that if I keep holding on to bitterness, in fact, Christy gave me this phrase when we first got married. She said, bitterness rots the hand that holds it. And if I hang on to this, it's just going to kill me. Yeah. So forgiveness is really an exercise of me trusting God that he's the greater arbiter and judge in my story. And he's the greater avenger. That any effort on my part to try to get into all of that avenging or and like all that, I'm just going to foil it. I'm going to mess it up.
Yeah.
God may not do it in our timing, but he's going to do it perfectly.
Well, you said that. I mean, really, with my dad, I had so much anger. And the reason why I got that quote is because someone's speaking life into me. And they said, Christy, you can stay bitter and resentful your whole entire life, or you can put a stake in the ground today and you can say, I forgive my dad. And I said, well, what happens in a week when I remember all the like the stuff that happened? And they said, the stake's in the ground. You remember the stake. You go back to the stake. It says, bitterness rots the hand who holds it. And so that's my mantra of like, I mean, I don't want that to loom over me. I don't want that to have power over me and ruin me.
Right.
Because the perpetrator, usually they don't really care. Yeah. Honestly, it kind of just, they did it. They don't realize maybe they even harmed you to the level that they harmed you, right?
And they don't want to face it.
They don't want to face it.
Right.
Yes. So you're actually rotting from the harm that was done. The wound is open and just oozing and pussing and all this stuff. But what a beautiful thing if you put a stake in the ground and say, I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to always forgive them. I'm going to remember when I forgave them.
People think it's passive to forgive if you don't understand the kingdom. It's actually the most warrior-like thing that you can do. Here's why. Because the enemy has won, essentially, a battle in your life. Someone has partnered with the enemy to encroach on your life. Mm. That's what's happened when you have been a victim of something. The enemy wants to win twice now. Mm. He wants to cause you now to be undone by all of this. Yeah. That's his ploy and his play. So the warrior spirit says, okay, you know what? If I trust God with this, what I'm doing is I'm taking the battle into the supernatural, into the spiritual, where it belongs. And I'm fighting with different weapons, weapons of righteousness, grace, mercy, forgiveness. And by doing this, I'm actually effectively partnering with God to undo the work of the enemy.
Yeah.
Think about this practically. When I go and preach now and I share a message of forgiveness, people give their lives to Christ because I share the gospel. So people are going crossing from death to life. I feel like I'm redirecting traffic now, right? Yeah. Well, who's ticked off by that?
The enemy.
The real enemy of my story. Mm. So now he has done something in my life to catalyze life and renewal for so many people.
Yeah. Right? And he intended to paralyze you.
That. What he intended for evil, God meant for good. And this is why Timothy Keller says God gives evil enough space in our lives that it ultimately terminates itself. Mm-hmm. The enemy just overplays his hand and it's going to lead to his own demise. Mm. And that's what we as kingdom people have to remember is this is how I partner with God to take back my story and not let the enemy win twice.
Yep.
How long did it take for you to get there? Because, you know, you talk about rage.
Every day.
I mean, it really is. It's like you have to make the decision. That's part of faith, right? Is you go, all right, I know what the truth is, but my feelings aren't lining up with that right now. So how do I step in the truth? Even when I don't feel like that. Well, the gap between those things, that's faith. Faith says, I can't see it. I can't feel it. But I know this to be true. So I'm going to walk in this. And then God begins to fill in those gaps with you, with his grace. Mm. So you encounter these things all along the way where you go, oh, and it's like a reinforcement of like, yep, that's okay. That's right. That's the kingdom. So it's a daily decision. But all along the way, God brings things to where you actually own it, right? Like you begin to feel it and it begins to become who you are. And you're like, yeah, now I know that I know that I know that this is the way to operate in the kingdom. Well, so it took months.
I mean, honestly, though, I was going to say, because 7 years later, like during the trial, like right before the trial, we're like getting emotionally, you know, ramped up. Like, okay, we got to get into this trial, right? And you even mentioned to me, you're like, I don't even know like today if I feel like forgiveness today. Right. And it was such a neat thing because now you're hearing the story more in its entirety, like things that details you never heard before or understood before. So now he's having to like relive the trauma again, worse in a way, because like he's hearing things.
I hadn't thought about that. Yeah.
Yes. And so he had to choose in that moment to forgive. And me seeing the second, you know, experiencing the secondary trauma, the secondary grief, I became angry and rage filled.
Oh, yeah.
I actually had to go to counseling after the trial because I hated them so much.
And it'd be easy for you as a wife to stir the pot and to be like, I wouldn't forgive them the power that we have. But instead you went to seek help.
Yeah.
Because it happened was to the guys? Triggering all your old wounds too. What did happen?
There's one shooter, right? And then there were two accomplices. The two accomplices struck a plea agreement with the prosecution to testify against the shooter. And so their sentences got lessened. They each received 29 years. And then the shooter received 84 years on our case. And then another, I think 30 on the other case or something like that. And then, so he'll be in prison for the rest of his life. In Indiana, you have to serve 75% of your sentencing without parole. So.
Did you publicly read and talk about your forgiveness to each of them?
To each one.
Yeah.
You did.
Yeah.
What about the guy that murdered her, that shot her?
The other two, we saw actual physical responses from
you
them.
Did, both of them.
Both of them, yeah.
So the one covered his face and cried.
Yeah. And the other one is the one I wrote about in the book. And it's just it was amazing because he had the opportunity to talk to the judge to try to make a case for why his sentencing should be less, to talk to his family that was represented there, and to talk to the victims. He bypassed the other and just looked at me and he said, I cannot believe you just told me that you forgive me. He said, I know I could have stopped all of this. He was the oldest one. He said, I could have stopped it all. And I didn't. And I don't know how I'm going to be able to live with myself. The fact that you just said you forgive me, I don't understand it.
Yeah.
He just had tears in his eyes. He couldn't even compose himself to say this. And then afterwards, we got to minister to his family as we're all coming out of the courtroom and his family's coming out. And I'll never forget it. It was his grandmother.
Grandma, yeah.
His grandmother comes out and she goes, I had lost hope in humanity. She said, until I've seen how your family has walked through this, and it's restored my hope in humanity.
Like, they're a church-going family. I think that the hardest thing when you see you see these families and you see their story. So again, like, every person has a story. That's why I mentioned my dad's past, my mom's past, right? Every person has a story. Well, at the hearing and at, like, again, the trials for all three different people, for all the different sentencings, only one of them had a full row of people, and it was all women. It was that guy who said that I could have stopped this. Yeah. He had a full row of women supporting him, and then his brother. Everyone else had maybe one other person. So who do they have on their team supporting them? They had a rough upbringing.
Yeah. The story of the guy who shot Amanda, when he was 12 years old, he was dropped off at his aunt's doorstep. Essentially, his dad was in prison. His mom was strung out on drugs. And so he was abandoned. I learned this from a local pastor in Indianapolis that were friends with this family that basically fostered him from 12 to 18. That they tried everything they could. He was already caught up in a lot of drugs and gang stuff. And they tried everything they could to sober him up each time. You know, they would start to mainstream him. He'd go to school and then he'd be gone for weeks at a time. Yeah. And they'd come back completely high and totally strung out. And it was just that cycle over and over until one day he didn't come back. And then cops show up at their house and they learn that he's the one that's involved in all this. So his story, I think that's the other part of forgiveness, is as you begin to learn other people's stories and the humanity of it all.
Yeah.
And you go, hurt people hurt people.
Yeah. We're all broken.
And I had the choice. Am I going to let this thing that's happened in my life become just a perpetuation of pain? Because it's going to ooze out of me if I don't deal with this.
Yeah.
And they never dealt with it. They didn't have the tools to deal with it, or they just decided not to. They decided to go a different route. And I don't want to be a continuation of that.
But and with him, though, he's the only one who didn't show any sign.
Show any signs of remorse.
Remorse, anything. He actually showed signs of aggression.
Yeah.
A lot of times in the trial.
We were turned onto a book by Timothy Jennings called The God-Shaped Brain.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And he talked about how our brain gets formed with the message of the kingdom. And he says that every one of us come into critical junctures every day where we have the choice to choose. Do we choose my kingdom or God's kingdom? My ways are God's ways. My ways are always ways of self-preservation. God's ways are self-sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And when you choose enough, my way, my way, my way, my way, what happens in your brain from a neuroscience standpoint is it actually constantly flips you over to your limbic system, your fight, flight, or freeze, instead of making decisions with the prefrontal cortex. And you start to lose sensitivity with that. And so your conscience literally becomes seared.
Mm-hmm.
So he says, we can now scan brains to see a seared conscience.
An inmate. So they scan inmates and they'll see this.
Totally makes sense.
Because they've made so many decisions. They've just walked the way of life of fight, flight, or freeze and not chosen the way of love and self-sacrifice.
Wow.
Yeah.
It reminds me of the scripture, God has given them over.
To an irreparable harm.
Exactly. Yes.
Yeah.
So that's what we witnessed with him. It gave us some explanation to go, how could you sit and hear me talk and read this? How could you sit and listen to Amber? Amber wrote the most beautiful
her sister
letter.
Really?
Yeah.
To the shooter. It was just, we're all in tears. How can you sit and listen to that and have just smug face, no response?
Yeah.
Well, it's because potentially there's some like demon oppression and possession there, whatever, right? But it's like his conscience is so seared. The conscience is so seared. And so I think that's one of the hard things is because as an idealist, I want to be able to go, hey, we're gonna win the world. And that means also the people that killed my wife. But to sit in the reality of humanity in the world and go, I don't know. With him.
Yeah.
I don't know. I've got hope for the other two, but I don't know with him.
Yeah.
Let me just say this. We meet a ton of couples who say family life helped them when they needed it the most. And that's what being a family life partner is all about, helping others find that same encouragement and tools that you found right here.
And we'd love for you to join us. So click the donate button at familylifetoday.com and become a partner today.
Yeah. What do you guys, as we close, like, what do you want our listeners? Like, how would you encourage them or what do you want them to know or to get?
You know, this is one thing I said on social media. You know, God calls our like afflictions and our troubles light and momentary. Mm. I remember reading them in scripture and being like, I wish I didn't even want to live. Mm. Like the taste of death was sweeter than living. So I don't get how God, like, how is that light and momentary, right? But if you keep on reading in that scripture, he says, compared to the eternal glory. Mm. In my mind, I'm like, this life has been very difficult. This life has come with trauma after trauma after trauma. And if you're telling me the eternal glory, that heaven and everything in it is going to be like way more amazing, and this is light and momentary, then I sign me up, please. And so it has, I think for the listeners, there's going to be so many people who are going through everything. I mean, we have our hidden things. We all do, right?
All of us.
We don't share the broken pieces a lot of times, but I would encourage them. It is going to be light and momentary compared to heaven, right? And compared to the eternal glory that's going to await us. And at the same time, share your story with people. Mm-hmm. Our stories are so powerful, and it will empower you to take back your story.
And begin right. to heal you.
That's
right. I mean, there's a reason in Revelation it says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony.
Yeah.
Oh. There are times that we need to borrow faith from others when we don't have faith of our own. So once we do feel that bolstering again, and we can attest to how God has shown up in our lives, as we share that, it helps other people that don't have the faith in that moment.
Yeah.
Probably the thing that I would want to share with people is that as difficult as the pain they're going through is right now, a lot of people feel like nobody understands what they're going through. They feel alone and isolated in it. And I would say, one, that's a ploy of the enemy. Mm. He wants to isolate you. He wants you to feel like you're the only one going through what you're going through. Well, 1 Peter 5 tells us, let us not forget there are saints all over the world who are suffering in the same way that we are.
Yeah.
And so there are other people, and you can hear their stories, and you can get some encouragement from their stories. But most importantly, we serve a high priest, Hebrews tells us, who understands, can empathize with our pain. Why? Because he has walked through every trial, every temptation that we walk through. And I remember putting Jesus to the test in my own healing journey. I'm going, yeah, I hear that verse. I mean, I was a pastor. I was preaching these things, right? Which, by the way, you always come to a place where you're going to be confronted with, do you really believe what you say you believe?
Yeah.
So I'm putting all these things to a test now where I'm going, you say you can understand. I gotcha, because you can't. Jesus, you were never married.
Yes.
You have no idea what it's like to lose a wife. You have no idea, right? And I'm like fuming, venomous, like at Jesus, like, you are a liar, you know? Mm. I feel like in this moment, Jesus was like a big brother to me, where he just put his arm around me and he goes, I know exactly what it feels like to lose a bride. I lost my bride thousands of years ago when Adam and Eve swapped the truth of God's word for a lie, and this world became the dominion of darkness.
Yeah.
And he said, Davey, what did I do about that? I went to the cross on a rescue mission to bring my bride back. And now I'm inviting you into that same rescue mission. And it was just like this, wow, like you really do understand.
Yeah.
And I think that's the beautiful thing about the person of Jesus, that God did not just linger in the luxuries of heaven. He chose to subject himself to the human experience and to suffer with us. Mm. Compassion. That's what compassion, to suffer with us. And he walked the greatest road of suffering, endured the greatest injustice of all time, so that one, he could put his spirit inside of us to be empowered to do that. And he could guide us and direct us the entire way. Isaiah 30 says, though he give you the bread of adversity, the water of affliction, the teacher will hide himself no more. He'll be like a voice whispering to you, this is the way, walk in it. So I want people to understand, he sees you, he understands, and he knows the way through. Mm-hmm. Just follow him.
And let me just say, if you would like to get the book, Nothing Is Wasted, we've got it at familylifetoday.com. Click the link in the show notes. Buy one for yourself and about 50 other people. And last question is, how can people find you guys?
Yeah, nothingiswasted.com is where all of our ministry stuff is. And then I'm on Instagram, Davey Blackburn, DaveyBlackburn.
Yeah, I'm just Christy Blackburn.
And Christy has also an incredible thing that she does, as she helps people heal holistically too, called Linen and Roots.
Yeah.
So you can follow kind of her wellness side of things. She coaches people with her PA background in wellness through Linen and Roots.
Yeah. Family Life Today is a donor-supported ministry of Family Life, a crew ministry, helping you pursue the relationships that matter most.